when I got sick. And now that it's a little bit easier to do that, doesn't make it easier to call because I'm still stubborn. I don't want to give in. But obviously tonight I'd have been committing suicide if I tried to get through this on my own. So I appreciate him and Sarah coming down.
Amen.
Of course, Robert is in his second year of college up there and looking for what God would lead him to do as far as full-time ministry once he graduates. But we're thrilled at what he's doing now and working up at Central Baptist Church. He and Sarah both up there in Canton, Ohio, while he attends a Bible college up there. And so, Bob, if you would make your way up here, we've got this cordless mic. We're concerned people in the back row might not be able to hear him. Never. You get all the time you need. Brother Jeff gets that on. All right. Thank you. Pardon? No, I just turned that one.
Okay. Well, if you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Yeah, that moves. I do appreciate the opportunity to come down here. It's always a good thing to have a church that supports you and to know that there's a group of people that is behind you. When he first asked me to come down here, I said yes. I thought it was like a Super Bowl party or something, but I'm just kidding. I knew it was to preach. Exodus chapter 3, I should probably turn there too. There are some things in the Bible that are easier to preach on than others, just because they have something that's a real element to you, and you can actually, you have a little bit of familiarity with it, and you can recognize something. Maybe it has somewhat of an emotional issue to it, or something that you can just say, well, I know what that's talking about, and you remember a time. And there's other parts of the Bible that you might not quite get, but then the Holy Spirit of God just reminds you a little bit later of, hey, remember the time you heard such and such a thing. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to read, and then we're just going to go through the verses. And I believe that just about every phase of life in your spiritual walk is in this chapter. And it's in these first 12 verses. I believe that Moses, in this situation where he's at and what God tells him, we can look at these 12 verses and see ourselves, no matter where you're at in your spiritual walk tonight, I believe you can see yourself in this passage. We're going to read the first 12 verses and we'll pray. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, and God's Word says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you again for another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord God, we thank you for the pastor of it. Lord God, we just ask you to be with Dad's health and the cold he's trying to fight off. Lord God, we also be with the other members of this church that are down in the body, Lord God, down with colds and the weather changes. Lord God, we just ask that you be with their spirits, even now, this very moment, wherever they might be sleeping or resting, Lord God, that you just touch their hearts and touch their bodies in a special way from heaven right now, this moment, as we pray. Lord God, we ask that you be with us tonight. Teach us something from your word, Lord God, that we can use to further the cause of Christ, Lord God, in Cambridge, Ohio, and all around the world. Lord, we just ask you to be with us tonight, and we'll give you and only you, Jesus Christ, praise and glory for all that's said and done. Pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We see Moses starts out this chapter in Midian. And we know that he started out in Egypt. He was born and raised in Egypt, between the land of Goshen and in Pharaoh's house. He was raised there. And now he leaves Egypt and comes out to Midian, marries. He has a wife now, and he has a child, actually. And he's watching the flock of his father-in-law, who is a priest, in Midian. A side note in verse 12, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. In our Sunday school class, I'm going through Acts chapter 27, which is the storm. Paul, when he's being taken to Rome, and the centurion has him, and they hit the storm Euroclidon. And I like to, when they're talking about they hit the city of Sidon, and then they go under Cyprus and all these different things, I like to look on the map in the back of your Bible. But when you look at maps about this passage and about this time period, when you see that Moses leads the children of Israel out, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, you always see that you have Egypt right here. Well, if you're looking at the map, Egypt right here, and they come out of Egypt and they wander around the Sinai Peninsula, and then they go over into Midian. Well, according to this verse, and it says, "Certainly I will be with thee and shall be a token unto thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Moses never made it into the Promised Land, so the Promised Land wasn't Midian. "Ye shall serve me upon this mountain." So when Moses brought the children of Israel out, their wanderings in the wilderness were actually in Midian, not in the Sinai Peninsula. So these maps that you find in the back, you know, just kind of remind you that the Bible's preserved, the Bible's inspired. Some of the maps and things like that, you just have to go with what the Bible says. And you have to pay attention, because man's wisdom is not God's wisdom. God's wisdom goes way beyond it. And you just follow what the Bible says and make your own map according to what the Bible says. Make your own opinions according to what the Bible says. And just stand by what the Bible says. But Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." We see Moses at this time, we know that he has a relationship with God. We know that he knows who God is. We know that the Bible tells us that his mother, Jochebed, his father Amram and his mother Jochebed, that she was a faithful woman, that she loved God, that she prayed to God, that he has a faithful older brother, and he has a sister. These are godly people. And we know that even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, he was raised by his mother. If you remember, the daughter of Pharaoh that found him and said, bring a Jew to me that she'll raise him. And they went and got his mother, and his mother raised him. We know that he knows who God is. We know that he has a relationship with God. We know that Moses is not out of the will of God. And yet we find in this time that he's in Midian. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Can I tell you, there's quite a contrast in Moses right now and Moses after God speaks with him. He still has a priest in his life, but it's not the priest of Midian. It's his older brother, the priest, the Levi, and it starts a Levitical priesthood that is far beyond what his father-in-law was doing. He leads a flock, and we'll find him leading a flock through the wilderness, but it's one that God has for him, and it's one that God sets aside for him. When we look at Moses right here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, we find Moses busy, but busy about life. I believe that when you look through these first 12 chapters, you can see places in your life that you've been before. For the sake of illustration, let's say that right now we're in verse 12. We're up on that mountain serving God. We're on the top of the mountain serving God. But can you remember a time in your spiritual life? Just think, consider this thought. Can you remember a time in your spiritual life when you were more busy about life than you were busy about the things of God? Can I tell you that any time you're busy about life, you still have a flock? Can I tell you that any time you're not necessarily busy about the things of God, but you're still busy in your life, and maybe your time schedule is just packed full, and maybe you have tons of people that you're impacting in your life, but it's not the way God would have you to do it, and it's not what God would have you to do, but you're still busy, but you're more busy about life than you are busy about the things of God. When you're busy about life, and we've all been there, when you're more busy about life, you're more caught up in making sure you watch that next episode and you keep up with that television series more than you are. What book of the Bible are you in today? What's the next book coming up? I can't wait to get to that chapter because I know what it's about. When you're more busy about life, you tend to forget the things of God and you tend to get caught up in the world that's going on around you and you just tend to get busy, but you're so busy, you're just busy about life, not busy about the things of God. When you're busy about life, you tend to have a hard time discerning what's more important to you, family or yourself. See, a lot of people think that when you're following God, God is the only thing in your life. But really, when you're following God, family has a high importance in your life. And a lot of times when we're following God and we stop to follow God and we get busy on our life, we get self-focused. And we get focused in on our own needs and our own desires and our own wants. And all we start to think about and talk about is ourselves. That's a sign that you might just be busy about life. You need to start thinking about the things of God. Do you spend more time in prayer than you do spending time talking about fellow Christians? Do you spend more time with your relationship in this world more than you do building a stronger relationship with your Father, with the one that saved you, the one that gave His life for you? Do you spend more time on other things than you do Him? Moses is busy about life. Where is Moses? In the backside of the desert. He's in the backside of the desert. Can I tell you, God has something for Moses. God has a flock for Moses. God has a people that Moses is going to lead. God has lives that He has set apart for Moses to impact in particular. Can I tell you that tonight, if you're busy about life, or you remember a time when you were just more busy about life, can I tell you that God has something more for you in your life right now? Maybe you say, but it's been so long since I've had a good relationship with Him, and I've been away from Him for so long, and I've just been busy in what I'm doing, and more career-focused, and more self-focused, and more myself-focused. It's just been so long, I don't think God could use me anymore. Moses was in Midian for 40 years. Moses was in the wilderness for another 40 years. God can use you. God can build a relationship with you. God can take you out of whatever it is that you're busy about doing, and He can give you something in His work, something you can do for Him. The second part of this verse, he's on the backside of the desert, which is just one letter away from backside, but I don't think that has anything to do with it, and came to the mountain of God. Do you remember a time when maybe you were a little too busy, and I'm going to lower this thing because I can hear myself breathing on it. Or I'm bumping, I don't know what I'm doing. Do you remember a time, maybe when you were out of the will of God, maybe your relationship with God was there, but it wasn't as strong? It's a good thing to have a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to get excited about the Word of God. It's a good thing to enjoy being around other Christians. But do you remember a time when it just wasn't? And Moses, in this situation right now, he just isn't. And he comes up to, he's busy about what he's doing. He's leading that flock out in the wilderness. And he comes up and runs right into the mountain of God. Runs right into the mountain of God. You remember a mountain of God in your life. You remember a time in your life, in your spiritual walk, when you came up to a mountain of God. Maybe a burning bush. Maybe a time when God spoke to you, put someone in your life. Notice it says a burning bush, not the burning bush. Doesn't have to be that. You're not going to be out cutting your grass and the burning bush is right there. The burning bush that's been around for centuries and thousands of years and keeps showing up in every Christian's life. You're not really a Christian if you've never seen the burning bush. It's not the burning bush. It's just a burning bush. Maybe it's a sermon you're going to hear. Maybe it's a person that's going to come into your life that you've never even met yet. Maybe it's an incident that's going to happen in your life. Maybe it's some hardships or some trials. But there's a burning bush that God has in your life that you're just busy about what you're doing and you're leading your flock out there in the middle of nowhere and all of a sudden you run right into a mountain that God has, a mountain that is of God, a divine thing, and Moses doesn't recognize it for what it is. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He doesn't recognize God. He doesn't recognize divine dealings. He doesn't recognize the power of God. He doesn't recognize the difference between just a regular burning bush. I don't know if they had a lot of those, but he didn't recognize the difference between a regular burning bush. Well, this one's a little different because it's not being burnt up, but he doesn't recognize God. When God came into his life, it was the mountain of God. It was a place where God was working. It was a place God had set aside for years later. He was going to use in a special way with these same people in a much different atmosphere. All right, but he did not recognize God. Can you remember a time in your Christian life when God was working and you didn't recognize it until he'd already done what he was doing? I can remember a church up at Central in Canton. There was a bus route that was being started up and probably three or four people were involved in starting it up, and it caused several people to be saved and God moved through it. A family was brought into the church from it. And God was really working in that one particular ministry of the church. But those that were outside it, afterward, a couple of them said, well, if somebody would have told me, I would have been a part of that. You know, and if no one would have gotten saved, they wouldn't have wanted to be a part of it or really cared. You know, but have you ever seen God work in a ministry or God work in a life and you didn't even recognize it until it was all over and then you go, whoa, I would have loved to have been a part of what God was doing in that life. Can I tell you, God's working. If you're sitting in this pew up here, God's working in that pew right there. Can I cut to the other mic? Is that what it is? Does it look all right? Can I tell you, if you're sitting over here, God's working in this pew over here. Don't sit aside and wait for a burning bush. All right, don't sit aside and wait for God to speak to your heart about something that's going on. Can I tell you, God is working in the United States of America today. God is not dead. God is not forsaken the United States of America. God is not forsaken the elderly. God is not forsaken the youth. God is not forsaken the churches. God is not forsaken the poor. God is not forsaken the rich. God has not forsaken Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, Ohio. God is still working, wants to work, is willing to work, is working today in Bible Baptist Church of Cambridge, Ohio. Don't be the one that once it's all over with says, well, I could have been a part of that if I would have recognized that God was in that. God is in it. You don't have to be around here for too long to realize that God is in it. Because this ministry starting right here and being right here is going all over the world. God is in this. God is in this thing. Sometimes we get so busy about what we're doing that we don't even see what God's doing. And we don't even recognize it. And He's right there. And He's working. Don't ever forget that you have a God that's going to stay right beside you and a God that's going to continually work in your life and a God who you are in the palm of His hand. And that same hand, by the way, Isaiah or Psalm tells us, spans the universe. The span of the universe is His hand. And He tells you, you're protected by that same hand. That's a good question, though, I think. In verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. That's a pretty good question. I would have thought the same exact thing. And even looking back, I think, what verse comes to your mind when you think of a consuming fire? What verse? I think of Hebrews 12:29. Why? Because it says, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, but He was in this bush and the bush was not consumed. He must not be consuming enough. He is a consuming fire. Why wasn't the bush consumed? Is that verse talking about a different time period? Is that verse talking about a different dispensation? What are we talking about? For our God is a consuming fire. 1 John 4:8 says, for God is love. Is the Bible full of contradictions? We know that it's not. How can God be a consuming fire but be love at the same time? Can I tell you, in this room right now, I'm a husband, a son, a son-in-law. A son-in-law, a brother, a friend, an ex-church member, a visiting speaker, whatever you want. I'm all those right now. Do I have to be in a different place at the same time? Or do I just have some kind of a flash speed that you don't know about and I'm really 10 different people? I'm not. I'm one person, but I'm all those things just because of my relationship with each and every one of you. How can God be a consuming fire but be love at the same time? God lets you know that He's a consuming fire because when you see a fire in your life and you find out that it's from God, but it's not consuming you, it must be love. It must be love. John, the book of John tells us that He came to the earth to set fire on the earth. To set fire on the earth. Not to set the earth on fire, but to set fire on the earth. And what will He if it be already kindled? And that's our job. Get it kindled. Get that fire going. John chapter 3 and verse 16, we all know, says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that verse. We've memorized that verse from start to finish. I know I didn't finish it, but from start to finish. All right, but what we don't know, many of us don't know, is the next verse. John 3 and verse 17 said, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That same consuming fire, the same one that came to set fire on the earth, that same one did not come to consume with fire, but came to save the world. When you see that fire, when you see that burning bush, and you find out that it is from God, you'll know that it's not a consuming fire unless it's consuming you, in which case, you're probably in the wrong, and you might want to change something about yourself if He's consuming you. All right, but it's love. It's a guiding fire. It's a fire to motivate you. It's a fire to make you want to serve Him. It's a fire to get you kindled. Side note, if God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, He didn't send you to do it. And if God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it, He didn't send me to do it. We're not here to consume the unsaved. We're not here to consume the fallen Christian. We're not here to consume the struggling church. We're not here to consume those that used to be doing right and aren't anymore. We're not here to consume those whose standards seem to be different from ours. We're not here to consume those. We're here to save the world. We're here to glorify God. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. About a page behind. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Can I tell you, at this point, he knows who he's talking to. He knows who he's talking to. He's not on top of the mountain. He is not on top of the mountain of God. Can I tell you, you don't have to be on top of the mountain of God You don't have to be super spiritual. Your life doesn't have to be all set in stone. You don't have to have the perfect family. You don't have to have the perfect facial hair or everything going right in your life. You don't have to be, especially you, Sarah, you don't have to have the perfect facial hair. All right, but you don't have to be on top of that mountain, all right, for God to speak to you. Wherever you're at in your life, the moment you turn to Him, the moment you respond, you notice Moses wasn't walking around with the flock and God started speaking to him. God waited until Moses saw it and came to find out, what do you want from Him? What is this thing? I want to learn more about it. He said, Moses, turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Busy about life on the backside of the desert. Leading the wrong flock. Not even recognizing God when He's working in his life. Samuel's in the same situation here in chapter 3, but for different reasons. He's a child. He's not, as this chapter tells us, he's just not of age to where he had not been taught these things. He's young, and he doesn't know everything yet. He's still in the process of learning. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know that Samuel's living in the temple with Eli. His mother lent him to the Lord. You remember the story, and he's just getting ready to go to sleep. Eli's already in bed, and Samuel's going to sleep. And 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, God's Word says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I, thinking it was Eli. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. The second time. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. It took three times for Eli, the priest, to know that. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at, not exactly like, but as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then he answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Do you remember a time in your life when God wasn't just working somewhere else, when God wasn't just working in someone else's life, when God wasn't just throwing something out there? A lot of times we go to church and just want some scraps or something from the Word of God. We just want a little bit, as much as we can take, but we don't want the whole thing. All right, can you remember a time when God was speaking, and just like out of the burning bush, once He got Moses to actually turn from what he was doing and pay attention to what God had for him, and actually look at what God had for him, He doesn't just say Moses, just like He didn't just say Samuel once He finally got Samuel to pay attention that it's me, it's God talking to you. He says, Samuel, Samuel. Can I tell you when Abraham took Isaac and he took him up onto the mountain and he was about to slay him, he was about to slit his throat, he was about to sacrifice him there on an altar, that God spoke out of heaven and He said, Abraham, Abraham. Can you remember a time in your life when God was working right in the pew you were in, right in the spot that you pray in your home, right in the life hard situation, maybe in a waiting room at a hospital, maybe no matter where you were at, can you remember a time in your spiritual life when God got your attention and He was working on you right where you were at during the preaching of the Word of God or during a prayer service? God was speaking, God was working to you. Can I tell you, when He said, Moses, Moses, Moses didn't turn around and say, that Moses or this Moses. He knew exactly who he was talking to. Samuel knew who he was. Samuel knew exactly who was talking to him. When you're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's really working on you, I mean really calling you, really burdening you to work on your relationship with God, you don't ever think, well, God, you got the wrong person. You need to go three pews back and about one person over. All right, you don't ever do that. You know exactly who God's talking to when the Spirit of God's working on your life. And that's when He's saying, Samuel. That's when he's saying, Moses, can you imagine the God whose palm of his hand spans the universe, and he's speaking to you by name, that he knows your name, and he cares more about his relationship with you at this particular moment than anything else in your life. Since Brother George Griffiths spoke here in Matt's send-off, and he said, I believe it was him, he said something about Tom Malone, one of Tom Malone's last words up there in Pontiac, Michigan, said that it's all about your relationship with Christ. When it's all said and done and you look at everything, what was your relationship with your Savior like? A God that can do anything He wants. Psalm 119:137 tells you His righteousness is beyond all comprehension. His righteousness is from everlasting to everlasting. He's true. His habitation is righteousness. His habitation is truth. Everything He speaks is truth. Everything that is within His sight is righteousness. You can't get to Him without being imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He knows your name. And in a service, a church service, or in a prayer time between you and God, He can come down and speak directly to you, and He's calling you by name. What a God. What a God. God got His attention. What would it take for God to get your attention in your life today? What would it take? Called by name. Can you remember a time when God was very specifically talking to you? Verse 6, everything becomes a little bit familiar now. I'm in 1 Samuel, that's why it doesn't look right. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Moreover, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He knows now, there's no doubt in his mind who's talking to him. It's a supernatural thing when you're dealing with God. It's a supernatural thing that goes beyond the elements of this world when you're talking to your Savior, when you're talking to Jesus Christ. He starts to get familiar. You know why? Because Moses knew the stories of Abraham. Remember, he was raised as a Pharaoh. Yes, he was raised in an Egyptian home, but he was raised by his mother, who was a Hebrew. He knew all about Abraham. He knew the faith that Abraham, his founding father of his nation, all right, he knew the faith that he had. He knew the power that was behind his great-great-great-whatever-grandfather's life. He knew who that was. And when he said, hey, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. You remember that? And he associates that with, well, that's a powerful God. That's a powerful God. God uses familiarity. God uses familiarity. He says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You remember the power that was behind Abraham. You remember the faith and the relationship between God and Abraham. You remember the power and the deliverance, a delivering God, that was in the life of Jacob. Do you remember those times? Do you remember those things? Do you remember the God of your father? Do you remember the God of Abraham? Do you remember what was in the life of Isaac? Do you remember the God of Jacob? Do you remember the power that was behind Robbie Morrison? Do you remember the power that was behind George Griffiths? Do you remember the power that was behind Dr. Emery? Do you remember sitting in those services, sitting in under those sermons, and actually hearing the power of God and actually feeling the presence of God as He spoke in this church, as He spoke in this very building, as God moved? Do you remember that God? Because that's the same God that's willing to work in your life today. Do you remember, as God uses familiarity, He says, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God that worked in your life. And sin did my mother conceive me. I'm the same God that was back there watching over your safety. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the same God. Do you remember the God of your father? Do you remember the God of your life? Do you remember the God of this church? Do you remember what He can do? The God that was behind Rex Harrison. The God that's behind his singing. The God that stirs the hearts when Sam Gett preaches. The God that works in Matt Leafley. The God that works in your pastor. The God that works in your heart. Do you remember the God of your father? Do you remember the God that can stir up a Sunday school? Do you remember a God that can stir up a Sunday morning service? Do you remember a God that can build a relationship and bring you through the hardest of times and the worst of struggles? That same God that brought you through that tribulation and that trial back then, He's the same God today. He's the same God that'll make you a good husband. He's the same God that'll make you a good father. He's the same God that'll make you a good church member. He's the same God, and He uses familiarity. He says, look at what I did back then. I'm the same God today. He told the Israelites, remember when I parted the Red Sea. He told the Israelites, remember when I brought water to you in the middle of the wilderness. Remember when you woke up and there was manna on the ground. God uses familiarity. Do you remember that God in your life? If you don't, you might not be saved. Because God works. God moves. God stirs. God calls you by name. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 1 Corinthians 1:18, I'm sure you've heard it, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You remember in your Christian life when you came across that power. When that power was in your life. You remember the power of God in your life. Verse 12. Starting verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Are you? Today, if you've been saved for any amount of time, if you've been saved for any amount of time at all, you can remember times in your life with your relationship with your God, your Creator, your Master, your Savior. You can remember times when you were more busy about life than you were busy about the things of God. You can remember a time when you were leading a flock, but God had something bigger for you. God had something more for you. God had a more special relationship with you. God had more peace for you. God had more for you. But you were more busy about the things of life than the things of God. You've been a Christian for any amount of time. You remember following and putting things up in your life and having a priest in your life. It's not the priest God had for you. And it's not the walk God had for you. Are you on the backside of the desert tonight? Are you at the mountain of God? Not on top of it, but you're running right into it. And He's there. And He's ready to speak to you. But you still have your eyes on your flock. And you still have your eyes on the things of Midian. And you're still thinking about your relationship with your father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And you're still thinking about what all you would be giving up to follow God. And you're thinking about all those things. Are you at that intersection, that crossroad in your spiritual life? You remember a time when you were? Are you at that mountain of God tonight? Is He calling you by name to your heart? Is He calling you specifically tonight? John 16:13 tells us that He will guide you into all truth. Spirit of truth will guide you unto all truth. Hosea 6 and verse 6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus Christ quoted that verse twice in the book of Matthew. He said, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. 40 years. 40 years. You read on in Moses' life, and he has a couple verses later, he has some problems with his wife. He has some problems with his son. He has some problems with God. He has some problems with some people. He has some problems with himself. He has a whole lot of problems. And God says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. He spends the first several books of the Bible and chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter on sacrifice and how to sacrifice and what to sacrifice. And he says, but I desired mercy and not sacrifice. On the backside of the desert, there's a lot of sacrifice. On the backside of the desert, there's a lot of pain. On the backside of the desert, there's a lot of bloodshed. On the backside of the desert, there's a life being lived, and God says, I have so much more for you. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And people spend 40 years in the backside of the desert, leading their flock. What is it going to take for God to get a hold of some of their lives? Where are you at tonight? On the backside of the desert? How's your relationship? It's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. How's your relationship? Wouldn't it be good to be on the top of that mountain today with God? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this night that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that Moses lived and how you work in his life. We ask, Lord God, that you be with our hearts. Lord God, that you show us what you have for us tonight in a special way, in a specific way. God, that we would remember the love that you had for the world when you gave your life for it. That we would remember the passion that you have for us. That we would remember who you are and consider Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this night. We ask you to be with this invitation time. Help us to solidify things in our heart for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the pastor comes, if you'd stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.